those preparing a youth choir. I cannot wait. I wanted to read a scripture to you before I get started. John 9. Jesus passed by, saw a man that was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, we know the ending of the story. Well, the story kind of goes on and on. But this man was blind. Jesus put mud on him and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the word Siloam means sent. And I suppose there was a play on that word, meaning the man has been sent. He had a purpose that the glory of God would rest on him. And when he went to the pool, he had to wash off what had been put on there. It was something for him to obey. That was the part that he was trusted to deal with. And he did, and he washed his eyes off, and he could see. And at that point, when he washed the mud off his eyes and began to see, he didn't know. He wouldn't be able to pick the one out of a crowd who had healed him. He couldn't pick Jesus out of a crowd. There's one point they said, "Who did this?" He said, "I don't know. I didn't see him. I know I was blind, and now I see. That's all I know." And they had quite a commotion with the Pharisaical crowd there. But the point I'm making is that there was a part of this that was in his hands that he had to do. And in prayer before service tonight, I was thinking of how the reason that there is, and don't want to shatter your dreams here, but there are people that struggle in the church. There are, and we all do sometimes. But the reason for much of the struggle that happens in the church is that when the Lord sends, and when we in a great service like Sunday, there's such a groundswell of his presence, but there's a purpose in his presence always. It may be to comfort, to give joy, to give strength, to amplify our faith. But there's something required of us in a service like that to go out and do something rather than just say that was great. And I believe that the next part of that is we've got to be sure that we're occupied doing what that empowered us to do. There's something required. There's something there that we can do. Anyway, I'm praying daily for our youth that God would bless them as they grow up. They're going to do what they see us do. Amen? That's what they're going to look at our lives, and they're going to say, "We want to be there. We want to be that." And it just struck me while we were worshiping. I thought, that's something that I believe is timeless. There's always going to be a requirement after a blessing. Maybe it's just to turn around and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessing." And nothing wrong with that at all. I'm going to talk tonight about God. I'm going to talk about God. It's a Bible study, and this is Wednesday night Bible study. And so we're going to study the Bible. My title, just to kind of keep me focused, is simply this: it all belongs to Him. It's all His. By saying it's all His, my next statement could be, He's got this, because it's all His anyway. This world is His. This world is His. There were a lot of surprised people last night because the election went a different direction than what everyone thought. I think we all thought it was going to go one way and it went the other. And as I was reading all of that this morning, different news reports and everything, seeing how it all turned out and what went which way, I realized, Lord, this is all in Your hands anyway. And I know I made mention of this a few services ago, that the prognosticators and the reporters and the people that sell advertising, you know, and they have news companies, you know, that they support through that or whatever, they're trying to scare. The scare tactic is alive and well. And I have heard since I was able to read and understand news that Social Security's running out and the economy's going to just tank. And we have up and downs, and you're going to always have the expanding and contraction. But the thing that always I come back to when I realized that one of the best years I had, and I had to look back and realize it, one of the best years I had was soon after we got married. I got a job at UPS, And I was making a good salary. We were got ourselves an apartment with some new furniture. And it was in one of the worst economic times in my life. But yet in that time, I was blessed more than I'd ever been blessed in my whole life. God was blessing me. And so I didn't know it was, I didn't pay that much attention to news, because when you're, you know, changing diapers and so forth, that is the news. And that's what you think about at night, and that's what you wake up sleepy because you didn't get to sleep all night. And but you're glad for the blessings that are there. And when I look back sometime later, I thought, this was a terrible time. Unemployment was high. The interest rates were still way up in the 13% for houses. And y'all remember that? It was up there. I mean, we'd gone through some tumultuous times. But in my world, it was a great year. You know, I guess if I'd have walked around telling people, man, what a great year this is, wonderful, they said, man, have you ever opened a newspaper? Have you ever listened to the news? But the thing was, I was experiencing blessings that come from God. God doesn't bless you according to the economy. He doesn't look at the Wall Street Journal and say, oh, hold it, let me see what I can do for you today. Ooh. The stock market crashed. There's not going to be many blessings this year. No. God blesses us no matter what. He's got this world in his hands. And it all belongs to him. I want to read Isaiah 9 and 6 and 7. There are no unfamiliar scriptures, really. And this one's not unfamiliar to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government... If I speak in Hebrew, I'd say, and the Misra, M-I-S-R-A-W, the Misra, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his Misra, now that doesn't mean just government. The word that can be more accurately translated into the government, his dominion. That's bigger than government. We think of government, we think of White House. His government, that means his dominion. That spreads past officials that are elected. His dominion and peace, there shall be no end. His dominion doesn't stop because somebody says, but we don't believe in a God. So it ends right here. No God, he can't come here. You remember when you're playing as kids? You don't get along. And so my mom says, all right, look, you're going to have to divide. You have to split up. And you stay on this side of the room. You stay on that side of the room. Well, I had a cousin that most of the time, you know, we were close to each other. And, you know, much of our life, grew up, started first grade together. And so we would get to the middle of that living room. And we'd say, all right, here's that line right here. You know, from the corner of that chair to over here to right under that window, that's the line. And you can't come to my side, I won't come to your side. And from that moment on, it's all about the line. I'm not on your side. You remember doing things like that? Just come up a little closer. You hit them, and it's just on, because that's the line was drawn, and therefore, you know, you got to deal with the line, and that becomes the challenge. We always are like that. Show me my boundaries. Show me what I can't do. I'll go right there where you... told me I can, and I'll show you. But of the increase of his government and peace, there's no lines. There's not a point where the Lord says, no, I'm not going there. Can't go there. Brother Sam Emery, Brother Cron was telling me about something he said at the prayer conference. Somebody comes and says things to him, ask him questions. You know, pastors get asked a lot of questions. That's all right. He said, there's times they'll ask a certain question. He'll go, that's a God thing. I'm not even going to answer that. I got to remember that. Forgive me, because I'm going to use that. You know, it'll be because I don't know anything, but I'm just going to say, oh, that's a God thing. The Lord, you must fast and pray to get that answer. Because with us, there's lines, but with God, there's no lines. There should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it. There's three things so far: government, his dominion, and then he's going to order it, and he's going to establish it. It's in his hands. This world is here by God's dominion and by God's order. He is the one that establishes it with judgment and with justice. We think of judgment as a bad thing. No, judges can settle things very much in your favor. You want to be on the right side of a good judge, and justice can prevail from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When it says the zeal of the Lord, it don't mean you've woke him up and it's a Saturday and he wants to sleep late, but you woke him up too early. And no, the zeal of the Lord, meaning he is really careful and desirous to do these things for you because he's got you a kingdom. You realize he did all this not for him. He doesn't need it. He did it for me and you. He has blessed us that way. So my first point is dominion belongs to God. He is very much in control. The angels in heaven are not biting their fingernails going, what are we going to do now? No, the devils are. The angels aren't. They know because they're with the forever God. He knows the beginning from the end, and he gives them little glimpses of it. They don't know it all, but he gives them a glimpse of what it's all about. Meanwhile, the devils have no idea. Had they known that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they never would have done that. They didn't know. The devil took Jesus to a mountaintop, didn't understand who and what he was. Why? Because that information was blinded to him. It was redacted. Black lines through all of it. He couldn't see it if he wanted to. He just knew this one's holy. This one's got something special. There's something going on. I've heard some talk. I've heard the name. I've kind of watched him, and I know there's something different about this one. He's not affected by the flesh. He's not affected like other ones are. Hey, come here. Let me ask you to turn the stones to bread and all these things. He passed the tests. No, you know, I won't be cast down. I will not bow down to worship you. I don't need all of that. The devil failed at every turn because he didn't understand who it was he was speaking to. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. God is not bound by our clocks or by our calendars. And so my second point is, time is his. Amen. It's God's. I try to be timely. I try to quit in a timely manner when I teach or preach because it's God's time anyway. I don't want to take advantage of it. But time belongs to God. 2 Peter 3:8-9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day to the Lord is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Doesn't mean to the Lord a day lasts 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is going to last a day. It means to him it's all the same thing. To God it's nothing. He doesn't wear a watch. He doesn't need one. He's outside the sphere of time. Realize time is just here in our solar system. It's here in our world where we are as the earth revolves around the sun and turns once each day. And that's our time. That's how we judge everything by that. And even still, we have to reset our clocks and our watches because, we can't keep it exactly accurate. But it doesn't matter whether our watch is fast or slow or that clock is fast or slow. Time belongs to God. It's all his. Time is relevant to us. A day, the Lord, is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. See verse 8, it goes into verse 9. Understand, it didn't change thoughts. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason verse 9 says he is not slack concerning his promises is because it is time that is our enemy sometimes. When we need an answer from God, or when we believe that we've prayed long enough to win the prize, and we think that God should be responding to us in kind, then it's time. Time is what we struggle with because we want it to hurry up and happen and be here, and it's not here. And time can cause you to lose faith. You can lose heart, but be not weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you don't faint. That means there's a time factor that's our enemy if we allow time to hammer away at our belief system. But we've got to understand that time is his. He holds it in his hand, and he will pour it out on us as he wills. And if we can wait for him, time will be our friend, because in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Time belongs to God. He said, but that all should come to repentance. Realize there's more to this life than just repentance, but what he's saying is, I want to wait long enough that as many as possible, I want everybody, he says, to turn and come to me. There's a lot of scriptures that we get a great deal of good out of and we understand, you know, enough for us today. But there's going to be some by and by times in some other ages we're going to turn around and grasp the fullness of these things. Because Paul said, right now we see in part and we know in part. We know in part, but we don't get the full glory of the Word of God yet. It wasn't meant for us to know it all right now. You ever been the one that reads a book? And I'll tell on my wife. I'll watch her reading a book sometime, and she'll flip to the back. And I would see her do it and not even think about it. Then I realized, what are you doing? What are you going to the back for? She goes, I just got to make sure. Just got to make sure. And she'd go to the back of the book. It'd be great if we could do that with life. My mother liked to read, and she'd every now and then just, oh, I just got to see. And she went to the back of the book, and she was puzzled, but she, oh, well, it'll work out. And she was getting close to the end of the story. It was a really interesting story, very intriguing. And the baby was sick, and it was crying, and the mother was in the cellar of the house. This was in the Western days, and Indians were coming near the house, and she's like going to the back and reading. And I said, Mom, what's wrong? She goes, I don't know if they've got time to finish this. And she gets to the last page and turns and to the very back of the back. You know how books have sections? A whole section had fallen out of the book. She never got to know the end of the story. Never got to know the end of the story. It's gone. I remember that to this day because I really felt sorry for Mom because I thought that would torture me. I think I would have to go sit down in a quiet place and just make up the ending and make it really nice. And just tell myself, hey, the baby made it out alive. Everything was good. Cowboy came back in time. But we, if we could, we would like to just turn to that last page and glance. But we can't. Because God gives us enough revelation for right here and right now. Time belongs to Him. A day and 1,000 years, not, it's both the same. He doesn't wring His hands. He doesn't get anxious. No, He's God. He knows what He knows. So we tie that into dominion is His, time is His. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. This puts it in a larger stage. He said, you're thinking, no, that's not my like mine. Your ways, no. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. My word will not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, go back to John chapter 9. Everything you open now, they want you to rate it. And I'm trying to read John 9, and they're like, do you want to rate this app? No, I want to read John 9. Everything, you know, but I guess I got to pause and give him a good rating. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So he's realizing the man is a vessel of mine. Not that the Lord decided one day let him be born blind, but he seized on that opportunity. Because doctors can find why things occur. We know the reasons why. But there's an opportunity there for the glory of God. And the glory of God stood upon this situation, but the man had to be sent. And I think it was very important that he sent him to the pool that was called the place of being sent. You are sent there, and the first thing you're going to see is water falling back into the place that says you're sent. The first thing you're going to see is the water washing, running down your face, and you're going to see and turn around and realize That's where I was. And now I can see the path I've been taking for years. He was of age. The man was of age. His parents said, ask him yourself, to the Pharisees. He was an older, you know, of age man. But this young man was experiencing something that God had done for him that he never even asked for, but that the glory of God would be seen among men, that they would see that is the ways of God. His ways today are His alone. My next point, God's ways are God's ways. They're not our ways, but His ways are His alone. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts aren't yours. Your ways are not my ways. The stretch of the heaven above the earth. He goes, that's the difference in our ways. So if I can just explain this part here. I believe that when God blesses me, and I have a prayer that is answered, and that's a great thing when it happens. We have big ones and small ones, medium ones. It's great when God answers our prayers. I believe there is an injunction against me if I don't do something about it. God desires that I take that prayer that's been answered and I share it with somebody, that I tell somebody to glorify God. And I believe really that when I glorify God by my testimony, that I'm planting that seed of blessing and I'm going to grow something else through it. And it's going to give me a faithfulness to go back and back into my field, and I'm going to dig and plant and wait and harvest, and I'm going to get other blessings. I'll tell you, the people that make it in this life, you're a proof of that, y'all. It's when we continually go to God for the needs of our life. And we don't ever stop praying. When God blesses us, we don't say, well, I'm clocking out, I don't have to pray. But when God blesses us, we go back to a prayer of thanksgiving, but we also are praying for other things, not just for us, but for other people. We're constantly praying, reaping and sowing, until every day and every season, we're harvesting something. There's some places in the world that you can grow crops year-round. Other places, it snows and it gets frozen, and you're in the barn taking care of equipment, buying seeds, storing it up, getting ready for the springtime. It just depends on where you live. But we have a God that's an all-season God. And every time, every day in our life, there's something that God can and will do for us. And I believe that today, His ways are not our ways. What that simply means is, you're not operating, God, according to my schedule. You're not operating according to my ups and downs. You're a consistent God. See, I may have good days and bad days, but God is always the same. His ways aren't mine. He said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Now, pastors know this, because we know you get what you preach. You get what you preach. One pastor said, when you preach to your church, preach them happy. Preach them happy. And I thought, that's a good thing. In other words, share good things with them. Share good news. It's not fun to be angry and preach a bunch of negative stuff. I don't know if that could even be called preaching. It may be griping with a loud voice. But proclaiming the gospel, the word gospel, that word means good news. So how can you proclaim the good news if it's a sad and depressing thing? Now, we got to warn and admonish. We know that. That's in the Word of God. But preaching to somebody till it lifts them up, you're leaving with something under your arm and saying, I've got something to go out of here with. I'm going to be different now when I leave. Every word that goes forth out of my mouth, He said, it will not return void, but it shall accomplish that which... Oh, wait a minute. See, this is going to change my whole Bible study. I'm sorry, it's going to change it. I'm taking a right turn. See, I didn't see this. I'm sorry, it shall accomplish that which I please. Not me, the I meant God. Now, I see, I thought it meant it's going to please me. It will accomplish which God is pleased, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto He said, I sent it. Somewhere the promises get off track a little bit, don't they? Because when I'm praying before God, here I'm being honest before you, may as well, best way to be, is God blesses me and I mishandle the blessing and I invest it in the wrong compartment of my life. I fail to give God back His part because He did it for Him that He might be pleased. But if I don't reinvest my blessing, in other words, every blessing that comes to me, it should create a thanksgiving, couldn't it? Lord, we're having Thanksgiving tomorrow. Really? Why? because you did something good for me, and I'm bringing it back to you. I'm saying, thank you for that, God. Proof, 10 lepers, every one of them healed. One said, you guys, y'all go ahead over there to the club or whatever, you know, to the restaurant, now that you can go in with everybody else. I got to go back and find the guy that did this. Okay, I can't just go on my merry way, but I got to go find him and tell him thank you. And he went back, and I love it. He went back and said, Lord, I want to say thank you for that. He realized, I once was lost, now I'm found. I was rugged, I couldn't be around people. I had a disease, and thank you. And the Lord said, where's the other nine? He wanted to make a point, sir, I want you to know you're doing something right, but the other nine should have been here. That's how good what you've done is right. You need to know that was the right thing. And I think he went and found his friends and says, by the way, you should have been there, because he wondered where you guys were. Enjoy your good night's sleep with your whole bodies now, because look what we've got, but we didn't give him thanks. The Lord demands that there's something in that blessing, something that we have to do. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When God plants his word in us, oh, it's a dynamo. You realize when you get a word from God, I don't mean like God drops a word in your heart and you're like, oh, I got a word from the Lord. That's good too. But when you get a promise that you've grasped a hold of, the word of God that's taught or preached, when you get that word and you leave with it, it's vibrant and alive. Amen. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is alive and powerful. And when we get that word and we act on that word, it will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. See, I have made the mistake before. See how I'm using me as the example here. I have made the mistake of taking the word of God and saying, now how can this bless me? Well, it's always going to bless me in some way. But it's kind of like, there are some blessings that's like getting socks for Christmas. Did anybody ever do a dance because you got socks? And mom said, some of your gifts are practical gifts. Mom, I'd rather get those like 2 weeks ago. I'd rather have toys, I'd rather have fun stuff. Some blessings God gives us are just good things for us. Better for you. And we want to, you know, the good things, the fun things, but God knows what we need. And so when we get those things that truly we need, but it may not be what we wanted, we still got to go back to God and say, I've got to thank you for this. But the fact of the matter, the word of God is powerful and alive. It will accomplish. So I don't want to mishandle it and say, I don't want that. You've all watched a toddler open presents, like one of the birthday parties where everybody comes and he's overwhelmed. They don't know what it's about, and the other kids are crying because they don't have any. They don't understand it. And he just gets tired of opening presents because he don't understand if it's all his. He just wonders, why am I having to tear paper off of everything? And you've seen that. The toddler gets overwhelmed and maybe start crying. He doesn't realize what he's got. And then he realizes everybody's wanting it. Have y'all ever seen that? And he lays over the top. Mine. Mine, mine, mine. I was talking Sunday about the McDonald's French fries. You take your kids there when they're really little, they want them French fries, and they may not want you to take one out of there, and you just paid for it. And they'll put a death grip on them, squish them through their fingers before they'll let you have one. And you just bought it. They don't realize, I can get you more of those. I'm the one that got them. They were a dollar. I've got more dollars. But that attitude right there is something that grows out of children. And we pray we don't go back into that. His ways are his ways alone. And last of all, my last point, and this was my favorite one. You are his. You are his. Dominion is his. Time is his. His ways are his. And you are his. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Talking to his disciples. Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is his. Think about how much you cost. How much did you cost? I was talking today, my wife and I and my mother-in-law, about Darren Williams, and they pastor up in Indiana, I believe. And brother and sister Hal attend that church. They just did when they were up there for the summer. And that's Brother Pat Williams' son. And they have a cute daughter, and she was born, it was difficult, the birth was difficult, and it wasn't likely they would be able to have another child. And they went and adopted a little boy that's a couple of years younger than her. His name is Jacob, and he's from Poland. And in order to go get Jacob, they had to go there and live. The mother had to live there for 2 months, I believe, or over 6 weeks, maybe 12 weeks, a long time. The father came, Darren came there a little bit later. And they wanted the mother to spend time in Poland with that boy, to integrate, to get to know him. And then the father came with, and then the daughter came the last couple of weeks. And she was excited to meet her brother. And a remarkable thing is they look similar. They look like brother and sisters. He's been here over 2 months, and he's already speaking pretty good English. They say he rolls his R's, very cute the way he talks. And just the nicest kid. Everybody that's met him says he's wonderful. But they won't know after a while. No one would look and know that this boy was adopted when he was 8, because he will integrate with that family. And their values will be his values, because he's a part of a family. He's not going to walk out there. It wouldn't be a model situation if he would walk out to the mailbox and just start saying, "I'm going to thumb a ride back to Poland. I don't want to be here anymore." He realizes that they took him from an orphanage, and he was rescued from a situation that wasn't as great as it is now. And he's in a new country, in a place where he's loved by mom and a dad. Wonderful thing like that. But he came at a great price. Y'all know that, how that is, adoption and things like that. He was purchased at a great price. And so the writer here says, feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. It came at a price that we've been set free. Came at a price because we belong to him. He paid the ultimate price for us. Price of blood. It didn't cost him. He didn't lose what he couldn't get back, but he gave and gained. And that spirit is in us. See, we have his DNA. When you're baptized, you take on that name. And when you take on the name, you take on the spirit that he fills you with, the Holy Ghost. You got the name, you got the spirit, and therefore his DNA is in you. And you can then begin to replicate what he tells us through his word. And the word finds purchase in our soul because of that similarity we have now with our Heavenly Father. And there's something about us when we got the Holy Spirit within us, generates something. It's almost like an electrical charge when we read the Word of God, and the Spirit within us just, it intensifies, and we can just feel it as it begins to find purchase there and say, this Word lives. This Word lives in me. I realize what it says, that he purchased me with his own blood. He bled and died, and he bought me with that, the supreme sacrifice. I'd love to go back through the first 6-7 chapters of Romans real quick, but I won't. But realize, yeah, we don't have time, do we? Realize, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Man was born in sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and everyone after that was sin. And the only way that we could live sinless is that Christ was born without that sin nature. Without the sin nature. Paul writes it so beautifully in Romans. And so he took that blood and he bled, and that perfect blood was shed for us, covering. New Testament type of the Old Testament sacrifice covers our sins forever. Thank God for that wonderful experience of that blood that purchased us. You are his because of his blood. 1 Corinthians, and in closing, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? The man that was blind, Jesus says, go wash in Siloam. He didn't have to go do that, but it was command, and there was something to be gained by it. You want to see? you need to go there and wash the mud off your eyelids. It was worth it. I'll try that because I'm going to see and I've never seen before. So when we read this, the Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. In other words, I don't get this and then say, thank you very much. I'll see you later. I realize, Lord, you just bought me. I'm yours. What can I do for you? Not for me. What can I do for you first? And he'll give us a life that is so full. And we are we testify to that today. And my last scripture is the last verse of 1 Corinthians 6. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He purchased you. He purchased you. He purchased you. I was talking to Brother Williams at conference. I said, so how is Jacob doing? Oh, he is so happy to be here. He just loves church. I'm waiting on the day that he receives the Holy Ghost, because he will. Can you imagine? He was purchased, set apart, and then he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's going to say, wow. There's a day that he's going to look back and say, if I had not, it had not been for someone that came and found me and took me back to a safe place and set me on a church pew and in a loving home, where would I be? In part, that's the story of all our lives. God sent somebody. Sent is very big for God. He sends somebody to us to pull us and take us into that place that we can be saved, be cultivated, be taught, be preached to, be loved by church, so we can grow in newness of life. There is nothing like this experience. There's nothing. It's the most awesome thing. But you are his. Dominion is his. Time is his. His ways are his, and you are his. Let's stand. Amen. Let's be dismissed. Father, thank you so much today, Lord, for your spirit that abides. Oh, God, it abides. I thank you for it, God. Lord, I thank you today that in this time of transition of our government, people looking left and right, oh, Lord, this is in your hands. It is in your hands, God. This is yours. And I thank you, Father, for your benevolence. I thank you for your truth, for your wonderful spirit that you pour out upon us freely. Father, I thank you for your name applied in baptism. Oh, Father, what a blessed, blessed gift and treasure that is. I pray, God, dismiss us tonight in Jesus' name. Go with us, Lord, every step of the way. We ask these things in your name. God bless you. Amen. Remember, chili cook-off, 4 o'clock Saturday.